Our first lesson read today was from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Now, Paul had a lot of trouble with that church in Thessaloniki. And yet, Paul, in his letter to them, begins by saying, "How can we thank God for you and all that you have meant to us?" Given what Paul had put into that congregation, you might expect him to say, "How can you thank God for all that I have meant to you?" He's had to intervene with this congregation on a number of occasions. He's had to go to this church. He's had to set them straight. And yet Paul gives thanks to these Thessalonians who were such a heavy burden. What does it mean to be a burden? This is a question. And as I listen to people in pastoral care, people facing the end of their lives, for some time I've noted that people facing their mortality or their infirmity, they do not fear death. What they fear is dying. More specifically, what they fear is, in their words, becoming a burden to my family. Our prayer is to end our lives in such a way that we will never trouble other people in our dying. I don't want to be a burden to them. This is the major reason why we stash away hundreds of thousands of dollars in our 401ks and we make living wills and advance directives specifying just how we are to be disposed of before or after death, in such a way that nobody will be put to any trouble by us. I, for instance, have 3 children. Do I want to be a burden to them? Well, my response is, why not? They have certainly been a burden to me. True, I did not give them birth, but I was there when their mother did, and my insurance had to pay for it. And then there were the diapers and the occasional trips to the emergency room and the homework. Children are a burden to their parents today, well into their 20s. Why should it bother me if I burden them for a couple of years of my dying? Now, maybe you're saying this is not the most noble of parental ponders. And it's true, I'm glad we have kids, and they are certainly the best things to have ever happened to me. But all in all, I say this as a reminder that being a burden is just part of the business of being a family. If we were going to list the asserted family values, and I have no desire to do so, surely the most persistent and countercultural of them would be a willingness to be a burden and a willingness to take up the burden of another. Maybe what is so miraculous is that so many gleefully assume the burdens of bearing children, because we live in a society under the tutelage of certain philosophical mistakes made by people like John Locke and Thomas Jefferson, who tell us that our lives are defined by some kind of invisible social contract where we as autonomous individuals come together in some kind of contractual agreement with one another in order to better gratify our individual desires. Well, maybe that's enough for a nation. Don't tell it to the IRS. But it is certainly not enough for a family. Being a family means having claims on one another. Nobody contracts to be in a family. You do not choose your parents. And despite the misnomer Planned Parenthood, you really don't choose your children either. When parents are choosing, in my experience, they always choose children who are polite, chaste, high achievers, excellent takers of the SAT, and of parental directives. In short, they always choose the kind of kids who could get into Princeton, which tells you a lot about parental values. But parents never choose that naughty baggage that comes with raising human beings. I don't know anyone who planned to be the parent of a kid who is a drummer in a rock band or who has pierced 7 different parts of her body. And yet, sometimes, as parents, those are the children you get. All of the parental planning and deciding and choosing to the contrary. And the beauty of it is that by bearing such children, we come, quite intensely to love them. We take joy in them. We take joy in those whom we never would have chosen if left to our own devices. Of course, it's the nature of this God not to want to leave us to our own devices. And so there comes that point in our lives where, despite ourselves, we are able to say, we are able to turn to the other and say, you know, I think her nose ring is kind of becoming, don't you? It is in the nature of love to seek out burdens rather than avoiding them. People are always accusing love of being crazy or stupid or blind. But I wonder if somehow romantic love appears that way in our society, because in this society we put such huge stress on the unburdened, autonomous individual. And that means we have no explanation for why two people would quite joyfully be willing to yoke their lives together except hormones or bad judgment or whatever has made them, as we say, crazy with love. But love isn't crazy. Maybe love knows that we are no more human than in those moments when we quite joyfully burden ourselves with other people. Maybe ethicist Gilbert Mylander is right to say that to turn our backs on such burdens is to turn our backs on our very humanity. It is the very nature of love to expose us to the needs of others, to have our lives interrupted, detoured, and in general disrupted by others. And from what I can tell, we are at our best when we are responding to those unchosen, undecided, unplanned demands and burdens. Socrates said the unexamined life is not worth living, and that's the sort of thing you'd expect a professor to say. But to paraphrase St. Paul, the unburdened life is not worth living. Honestly, to say that your life is free of the burdens and the burdens of other people is to say, I'm very lonely. There is no better purpose for me than me. And I suppose that's one of the lessons I want my children to learn. It's one of the lessons of the Christian faith. In Handel's Messiah, there's that weird passage where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, come unto me, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't say, come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will relieve you of your burdens. Rather, he said, come unto me, and I am going to put a yoke around your necks. I'm going to put a burden on your backs. Now, he says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. But come on, a yoke is still a yoke. A burden is still a burden. Jesus said the burdened life is the abundant life. So maybe this Sunday, think of church as training and laying down so many of those burdens that society puts on your back. The treadmill of financial success, the relentless attempt to live unbridled personal autonomy and so forth, and training in bearing upon our backs burdens we never would have had we not met Jesus. I remember that Sunday in my first parish when, at the close of the liturgy, this woman comes up to me and she says, Are you bothered that we don't really pray for anybody in this church except ourselves? We pray for those who are in the hospital. We pray for those who are going through some kind of difficulty. We pray for those who have died. But didn't Jesus ask us to pray for our enemies? Don't you think Jesus expects us to consider as our responsibility people we don't even know? Well, it's moments like that make clergy despise laity. Because, of course, she's right. Christianity is lifelong training in taking responsibility, in bearing a burden for somebody other than yourself. I think too much of our culture tells us that any bothersome burden of a dependent human being hanging around your neck is an unwarranted abridgment of our right to live lives for nobody but ourselves. And surely the poster child for this culture is Dr. Jack Kevorkian. He perfectly embodies so much of what our culture worships. Now, this doesn't mean attempts to do a living will or advance directives are bad. It doesn't mean that we're wrong to seek help for our parents or for our children whose lot in life makes them particularly vulnerable and in need of constant care. Do any of you remember Bill Moyers documentary, On Our Own Terms. Interesting title for a documentary about our dying. But one of the most interesting things happened at the end. Moyers observed one of the greatest needs in our country related to the dying is more care for those who care for the dying. No one is an island unto him or herself. Our children need adults who are willing to discipline their lives in congruence with the needs of children. Our older adults need adult children who are willing to order their lives so that they have the blessing of returning some of the love that was shown them when they were dependent. Christians are crazy enough, looking through the lens of the self-giving love of Jesus, to call such burdens God-given blessings. One of the reasons we flee from the burdensome care of those who are dependent upon us is that their sickness or mental or physical incapacity is a reminder of the truth that many of us spend our entire lives avoiding. And that truth is this: we are all dependent, all of us moving each day toward some final incapacity. Now, most of us hope to die in such a way that we don't actually know that we're dying, quickly, painlessly, with no messy leftovers. But the truth is that many of us are going to die in a very different way, attached. Attached, not just to some machine, but attached to other people. For most of us, the last days of our life will be even more burdensome and dependent on other people than the first days as our first days as infants were. I hope that my spouse and my children will have pity on me when I am in such circumstances. In the course of life, they have, despite myself, come to love me, and because of that love, I am a necessity to them. And because of their Christian faith, they have been told, if not by me, by the Bible, that they are their brothers and sisters keepers, and that every time we reach out to the least of these, we reach out to Jesus, and that is what makes life worth living. This is what bothers me about the current trend to put off getting married until you're in your late 30s. It's as if we all want to get through the best years of our life without anyone or anything hanging on us. We don't want to lift anything heavier than a briefcase as we make our way to success on Wall Street or wherever we're headed. Not a very Christian view of how human beings are meant to be. I remember a man in my last parish who'd spent most of his life unattached. And one day he met this woman, and the two of them just clicked. After all these years, something happened, and he was finally ready to get married. And they had 7 wonderful years together. They traveled, they entertained, they had an incredible time. And all of a sudden, she became confused and disoriented, and they went to a doctor. She had a brain tumor. And then for the next year, he nursed her and cared for her, and her increasing dementia and disorientation and disability. He changed his work schedule so he could be home 3 or 4 days a week. He organized the help of a whole network of people to care for her. And then one day she died. And when the church gathered to praise God for her life and witness, we praised God for her husband as well. I said to him at the graveside, "You know, I'm proud of you as your priest. This parish is proud of you and how you lived your life through such a difficult time." He replied, "Difficult? That isn't how I'd put it. Oh, sure, there were days when I wondered how we would keep going. I wondered if I would have the strength to keep going, to do what needed doing. But you forget, I spent 49 years of my life without anybody who needed me. She made my life count. She gave me a reason for living. No, she was a gift, not a burden." I pray to God for such character. I pray for you, too. One day, that by the grace of God, somebody may be a great, bothersome burden to you, and thus a way to life, and that abundantly. Now, this Sunday, did you hear over in Galilee a young woman, poor, a peasant, young woman named Mary, told that she was going to have a burden, and she was supposed to name him Jesus? And she said, "The Lord has found favor upon me." Yes. Yes.